I'm just going to throw this out there. If you look at those church covenants, almost every pastor who signed them lied. It says you won't be involved in worldly amusements. And some of them even still say you won't go to the theater. And these preachers go ahead and do it, and no one ever says anything because no one really pays attention to it. And yet, why have it? And why have it in the first place? This is our rule of faith and practice. So anyway, it continues. No striker, meaning you're not a wife beater, and if you take the last piece of cake downstairs, he didn't punch you, you know, that sort of thing. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I love it. There's been a few times where guys that didn't like what I was teaching, they'd say, he's just one of those charlatans that are taking everybody's money, and you know. And then I'll say, you know, I don't take a paycheck. You do know that, don't you? And then they just act like they didn't say it. But, you know, if I'm greedy of filthy lucre, I'm really bad at it. I'll put it that way. But there are some preachers. It says, but patient. And my wife will always be my witness on that. She's witnessed it. Not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. And now my children moved out, and they're not. That's none of my responsibility. But when they lived in our house, they had to go by the rules. And having his children in subjection with all gravity, that's talking about children living in the home. And I rule my house well. Jenny stays in line pretty good, and Cammy is most of the time pretty good.
She's coming
along. So you get the idea there that being a pastor, as not many masters, I read this, you know, I read through the Bible regularly and pay attention, and this is one of the places where I pay close attention. It reasons in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And again, I got to say this, my kids didn't really get in a lot of trouble or anything while they're home. But even if you know a preacher whose kid does get out of line, the question is, does he have rules? Is he trying to keep his house in order? You can't control what a kid does. And so I knew a guy whose 15-year-old daughter rented a bad movie. The person who worked at the movie, back like Blockbuster was still a thing, you know, and somebody worked there got word out, and they were ready to fire the guy over his daughter sneaking and getting a bad movie. And it was like rated R. It wasn't like a porn movie anyway. And that's just ridiculous. People abuse the Bible sometimes. Doug, did you want to?
Yeah, some people, when, like that double marriage type of thing, I heard some people say that that's like preaching with polygamy, you know.
That's what it is talking about. And see, because in America, we don't live, well, even not in America, we don't live in Salt Lake City. If we lived in Utah, it's a real thing. Polygamy all over the place. Her sister could testify. Her sister out in Arizona, it's not just Utah. It's all over in those western states. It's really bad. And she, most of the time, had underage girls giving birth to babies that they were impregnated by older men with multiple wives. And that's why now it's a big TV show on TLC and these other networks. Well, then, about a third of the world is under Islamic polygamy. Absolutely. So people get this tunnel vision and they don't get outside of their cocoon and realize polygamy's been a real problem for 2,000 years. And a preacher, a pastor, and they talk about men who'd get saved and they have several wives, and they would then choose one wife, set the others up and so that they could make it and everything, or they couldn't be a pastor. And so, now that's a little touch of the real world there. But number 6, or verse 6, and we got to move on, but very important. Read that with me. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, I have to tell you that there's one situation that I believe I failed. And I put a novice in the pulpit. And but it was because I took the person's word for it and believed that he had more education and more experience more understanding. He said the right things, and turned out that he wasn't fit. And that's something I am going to continue to guard against. I don't want to put a novice in the pulpit. John Allbaugh is anything but a novice. There are other people through the years that I've wondered about, and others, not even under my ministry, others that were put in pulpits when they shouldn't have been, they weren't ready, and it really is detrimental to them. And so what did it say there? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that takes us back to what we saw in verse 1 of James 3. Verse 1, then, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. This isn't talking about heaven and hell condemnation. This is talking about condemnation of your peers, of people who know you. And I believe the Holy Spirit will condemn your spirit if you're in this situation and you shouldn't be. Or if you're a master, a teacher, and you are teaching falsely or not being the example you ought to be. So if a dozen men in my 30-plus years of ministry who have told me that they were called to preach, one remains active in a local church teaching ministry today. In other words, there have been people who have come to me and said, you know, I believe God's called me to preach. I tried to give them counsel, guidance, an opportunity. And of a dozen or so men over 30 years, only one remains in a local church teaching ministry today, which is the only biblical ministry. All other ministries, you hear people talking about para-church ministries and all that kind of thing. I'm not going to judge them, but the Bible doesn't talk about such things. I believe that ministry should be a part of the local church and function from there, biblically. Now, many church splits and other discord results from so many uncalled leaders. There have been many men who have caused all kinds of problems, caused discord in churches. They weren't called to be the pastor or leader of the church and have caused a lot of problems. And that's who we're talking about here in James 3. Now, I'll share a bit of Bob's wisdom. I was raised by a man named Bob, and Bob taught me a lot over the years. And after I got saved, how many of you remember the Sword of the Lord? And back when there was late 80s, there was all this constant fighting. And this paper taking on this paper and this school against this guy. And this, you know, it's just crazy. And I was a new Christian. I didn't understand it. I thought we were on the same team, you know. And I'd read this stuff. And like, what? Why don't they take this in their privacy of their study or over the phone or something? Why they got to put it in the newspaper? Never did understand it. And I asked him about it, and he said, everybody wants to be the big chief. There are too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And I mean, I've seen that now. That was probably 28, 29 years ago when I asked him that question. I've seen it over and over through the years. That's absolutely true. There are people who we're here, I'm just going to tell you, over the last 10 years, we're at BBF. And they decided that they thought they should be something kind of like the Korah Rebellion, you know, against Moses. And then they go off and they're going to do something for the Lord. You know what my attitude is? If you really believe God's calling you to do that, God bless you. But like I said, it's crash and burn, crash and burn. They can't follow. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I say the same thing to you. I'm providing leadership as a pastor. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if I go off on something, don't follow me. But that should be the standard. You follow my leadership because it's biblical. Hand out gospel tracts. I think I can make a pretty good case for that. Amen. Supporting the missions that we support. The radio ministry, the internet ministry, the meetings we have here, the movie nights, you know, all those things. I think I can make a biblical case for you following my leadership on those things. You know, now, if I start coming up with crazy ideas and, you know, I'm going to start having bingo to raise money and that kind of thing, you know, I'm just not a fan of gambling in the church. I mean, I just never have been a fan of that. Now, I know a couple of people who go to bingo at other churches. You know what my attitude about that is? That's their business. I just don't want to do that here. Under my leadership, I'm not going to have bingo night. You know, we don't have raffles and things. But I'm not going to condemn everybody else who does that. That's their business. I'm just saying under this leadership. I want to look over, we just came from 1 Timothy 3. Real quick, look how that letter to Timothy ends after we read in chapter 3. You keep reading, we don't have time to read all that, so we'll go to the end. And well, it's not the end of the book, a letter, but in verses 15 and 16. As he's continuing to give Timothy all this great advice about being a teacher, a pastor, and a leader, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now read 16 with me. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Remember we talked about this verse a couple weeks ago. Save. Not talking about his eternal soul being saved. What? He's talking about his ministry being saved, his reputation being saved, his walk in relationship with the Lord being saved. You understand that? So when God calls you, here's another thing. He will send you to where the need is. You know, somebody comes in here and says, God's called me to preach, and I believe he wants me to pastor this church. Not here, but that happened to me one time. Did. And I said, well, God's called me to be here. So we got a problem. You know, when God calls you to a ministry, he's going to send you where the need is. I just want to say this. Where will God not send you? I put number one on my list, Greenville, South Carolina. Now, if there's a church with a pastor that needs a pastor, that's different. But I'm not kidding you. I've had other preachers tell me, and I know Peter Ruckman said this, and a couple other men who are heads of schools. They have these fellows say, you know, God's called me into the ministry and church planting. Oh, really? Yeah, that's wonderful. God giving you any leadership and where you want to go? And they'll say things like Greenville, South Carolina, or Pensacola, Florida. I mean, you're... Yeah, that would be more, you know. But he's not going to, first of all, he's not going to send you where there's already a gluttony of churches that are evangelical Christian churches. And in Pensacola and Greenville, there's King James Bible churches. I mean, the Seitler Ministry in Greenville, the Ruckmans in Pensacola, Pensacola Christian College down there. I mean, there's not really a demand down there. You know what I'm saying? I put the little smiley face. God's not going to call you to replace a legit pastor, as I said, coming to me and saying, you know, well, I think God's called me. Now, it's cute when a 10-year-old says, when I grow up, I'm going to have your job. You know, I like that idea, you know. But he's not going to call you to then replace a legit pastor. He's not going to call you a place based on the fact it has better weather like Hawaii. Yes. And there's some people who have said, you know, I believe God's calling me. Why? Oh, I just have always loved Hawaii. Well, if that's the, I missed my calling because Ohio weather was not a motivating factor. And also, it's God's not calling you into a certain ministry as a way to give you a pay raise. And then some of these guys see these charismatic preachers and stuff and think, wow, I'd like to have that kind of lifestyle. Let the bodies hit the floor. So, let's close it up as we're getting into... James 3:1. Where's my little cheater there? There it is. We shall receive the greater condemnation. Misleading people is a very serious offense. And the fact that you're doing it out of ignorance, lack of preparation, that doesn't help any. I mean, not everybody misleads people by intent. A lot of people mislead people because they haven't prepared. They're not called into the ministry in the first place. And it's a very serious offense. And this does also include every Christian. Whenever he or she instructs others, even in conversation, you realize anytime you take it upon yourself to teach somebody something, You need to understand, you shouldn't be doing that if you're not 100% sure that what you're teaching is biblical. I've actually sat there and listened to somebody say something, and I say, where are you getting that?
Well, I'm not really sure. I just, you know.
Like, why would you say in the first place? Ask. That'll get you out of all kinds of jams. If you don't know, don't make a statement as fact. Ask. Instead of saying,
well, I believe that Mary Magdalene and Jesus got married.
I heard Glenn Beck saying that one day.
Really?
Yeah, on his program. And he said, what if they did? What's the big deal?
It's a big deal.
It's a real big deal. We're all going to hell. That's how big a deal is. Jesus had to be the sinless Son of God. He couldn't be, and he wasn't officially married. Evidently, he was fornicating, according to that. Isn't that the Dan Brown thing and all that? And he's on this radio program blasting this stuff all over the place. Well, then you hear, I've heard all kinds of crazy stuff from preachers on the radio and TV ministries. And the fact that they're ignorant doesn't help one bit. It doesn't help their case. You shouldn't say something unless you already have established it's biblical. This is speaking directly of contemporary condemnation, meaning, as I said, in the practical sense of people you're around, people that you're teaching, people who know you. But over in 2 Timothy 4 again, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this that I think we need to consider. He's about ready to die as a martyr. He says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. See? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Read verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, Paul thought of his ministry in terms of not what he was getting in the here and now, but what he was going to get at judgment. And that's the condemnation I want to avoid. And so then verse 2, closing out the study for the night. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We should not offend needlessly with our words. But obviously this doesn't mean you never offend anybody. I love this quote. I'm reading through the Harvard classics. I'm in volume 36 with Martin Luther writing on Christian liberty. He says, St. Paul circumcised his disciple Timothy, not because he needed circumcision for his justification, but that he might not offend or condemn those Jews weak in the faith who had not yet been able to comprehend the liberty of faith. You see that? He had Timothy, that we've been reading about, these letters from Paul to Timothy, he had Timothy circumcised as an adult. That's serious stuff. And he did so because he didn't want to cause a stumbling block for these Jews during the transition of the book of Acts. But then Luther goes on to say, on the other hand, when they condemned liberty and urged that circumcision was necessary for justification, he resisted them and would not allow Titus to be circumcised. Titus and Timothy, circumcision. One he had circumcised, the other he didn't. Why? Because one was about not causing offense needlessly. But when it came down to someone demanding Titus be circumcised in order to be saved, he said, forget it. And he offended them. You see, you don't offend needlessly. Luther goes on to say, for as he would not offend or condemn anyone's weakness in faith, but yielded for the time to their will, so again he would not have the liberty of faith offended or condemned by hardened self-justifiers, but walked in a middle path, sparing the weak for the time, and always resisting the hardened, that he might convert all to the liberty of faith. End quote. I just thought that was a great explanation. Sometimes offense is necessary, as when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. Remember this? He's dealing with the Pharisees, And then came his disciples, Matthew 15:12, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Yeah. Jesus spoke the truth and offended people. He didn't offend people needlessly. And at times he was very gracious, but when the rubber met the road. Sometimes your loved ones will be offended by the fact it is you telling them the truth. It's not what you're saying, it's your face. They're looking at you and not hearing your words. That's the truth. I got the wrong reference there. But remember when Jesus they were talking about Jesus and they said, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. In this case, they were offended by the fact that not that they saw the miracles, they saw what Jesus was doing, but this is just that carpenter's son. I mean, hey. That's how they... Mark 6:3. And they were offended at him. The truth will offend. Amen. Proverbs 23:9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. So you speak the truth, and if a fool is offended, that's not what the problem is. The problem is just when you offend needlessly. So summary one, don't bite off more than you can chew. Be not many masters. Be content where God puts you. I mean, Jenny Albaugh is teaching English as a second language. Seems to be doing a great job. Yeah. Don't expect me to put you up here, though. Yeah. But you know what else? Don't ask me to teach that. You see, that's how it works. Not everybody is to be the pastor, teacher in a local church. But the ones who are need to be very careful. And summary two, as I said, be careful. Then be bold. I try to be very careful. What I'm teaching is biblical. And then fear no man. Just preach it and let the chips fall. Amen. We'll pick up there next time as we close.
Praise God.